Thank you for those words of wisdom and encouragement. And we thank all of you that are here to make this an extra special feast for us. You know, it looks forward to a time when it won't be wonderful and the whole world will be able to be together and no more arguments, no more disagreements, and just one big happy family. May God speed the time. That's for sure, that day arrives. Well, on opening night, I liken the feast to a preview of coming attractions at a movie theater. This preview is soon to end. As we know, this is the last day we'll be here, and later today or tomorrow, we'll all be packing up, heading home. In fact, as soon as services are over, we have to start packing things out and that type of thing. And believe me, it's a different place in here when we get here, first of all, to set up for the feast, and then afterwards when everything is taken down, everybody's gone back home. It's just an empty hall. But in the meantime, the preview certainly continues for this one more day. So I think it's important for all of us to ask, now that we've had 7 days of this preview of coming attractions in the plan of God, how much of an impact have these previews had on me? We all can ask ourselves that. Have they increased our desire for the main attraction when it takes place? But you know, after talking about that and subsequent events that have happened on the world scene, things we heard from Mr. Kubik and his message, it occurred to me that some of the cybercast I was referring to, it occurred to me that some of the world events that have taken place are pretty scary. And they also are a preview of coming attractions to take place. And we don't look forward to those for sure. But it's something that we've heard in not only his message, but in other messages through the feast as well. And I don't know about you, but I don't consider horror movies to be entertaining. And the horrors that are prophesied to take place at the end of the age will certainly be anything but entertaining. But it's important to be aware of those things that are coming before the time takes place, when we're all one big happy family. And of course, we know that we talk mostly about that on the Feast of Trumpets. But like I said, this year, there have been several messages that have talked about the need to endure pain, the need to endure persecution. And certainly our Ukrainian brethren could tell a lot more stories, what they've gone through, that could add to that as well. We can't set any dates for these events. No one on earth or in heaven other than God the Father knows exactly when these will take place and when Jesus Christ will return to give us the main attraction in God's plan. But unfortunately, there are main attractions in Satan's plan and man's plan against God that has to be dealt with before the main attraction of God's plan can take place that we symbolize by these days. Maybe it's just me, but I just feel like this is not just a coincidence. We've had these messages this year. I mean, when we see things happening on the world scene, I think it's safe to call Ebola an epidemic at this point. And nobody knows. They're saying, well, that's the chances of you getting it are very small. Well, naturally, they're not going to say, well, you better be careful. You're all going to get sick or cause a panic. But that remains to be seen. And I'm not going to enumerate all the things, bad things happening out there. I don't need to. Anybody has a television set or a newspaper can know from day to day all those things that take place. You know, we usually think of the feast as a time to get away from the world and its problems and enjoy messages about the inspiring conditions to be extant during the millennial rule of Jesus Christ on earth and beyond. But for some reason, it seems God has seen fit to inspire previews of troubled times as well, and also to emphasize the powerful admonition to, quote, keep alert at all times and pray that you might be strong enough to escape these coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man, as the New Living Translation renders Luke 21 and verse 36. Obviously, time will tell what will befall us and the rest of the world between tomorrow when we leave and when the Feast of Tabernacles rolls around again next year. God only knows what will take place. But one thing is for sure, and that is that going back home means going back into a troubled world where we will face trials and problems in our personal lives, as well as trials and problems that the nation and the world is dealing with. And certainly the closer we come to the time of the end, the more important it will be to remain vigilant and close to God and remember the encouraging words of our Lord and Savior and soon coming King of Kings, Jesus Christ. He said in John 16 and verse 33, very, very brief, concise, but very encouraging words. He said, in this world, you will have trouble, as the New International Version renders this. But take heart, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. That's the focus we always need to keep in mind. It's not just about us. We can't fight against Satan the devil. Jesus already did that and won that battle. All we have to do is stay on that winning team and claim that victory. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. I mean, if we had every one of you come up here and talk about all the afflictions, all the trials, all the problems, all the pain you've been through and how God has delivered you, it would take longer than 8 days. And in some cases, God hasn't delivered you yet. Some people are still in God's waiting room. Some of you out there still are, still in pain. I saw tears when Mr. Sweat was talking about don't waste your pain, because God has a purpose in that. Because God's purpose, the way I like to put it, for us in this life, is to prepare us to spend eternity with Him, with Jesus Christ, and with all of God's faithful down to the ages. And that isn't always fun, but you know, it's God has a purpose in it. Another scripture that's encouraging is in 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. So you see, the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials, even while keeping the wicked under punishment until the day of final judgment. You know, the common denominator and really purpose of every trial that we face is that it is a test of faith and trust in God. Without exception, it's a test of faith and trust in God. To trust that God knows what's best for us, to trust that God, in His promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13, He won't allow any trial to overtake us that is greater than we can bear. He'll always offer us a way of escape that we were able to get through it. And sometimes we come pretty close to the edge. But I've often said, and that's kind of a humorous way to put it, but if you say, I can't take anymore more than once, the first time you said it wasn't true, right? So God knows. God loves us, but God knows that there are certain things we have to have to refine our character in order to prepare us to be able to spend eternity happily with Him, with Jesus Christ, so that never again will there be another Lucifer revolt. That's the purpose of this life. We're spoiled in this nation. You know, we've had it pretty easy, frankly, compared with what most of God's people have had down through the ages. But that's not going to last forever. As Mr. Kubik and others have said, when it changes, it could change fast, very fast. You could be sitting at home someday and all of a sudden the lights go out. And you think, oh, I got to get on the computer. Oh, that's right. I can't get on the computer. There's no electricity. Very fast. And I just don't think we can visualize that because most of us have never been through that. There are probably people in here who have been through the Great Depression, you know, during World War II or things like that. But people were different back then. People banded together and worked together and supported each other. Now it's every man for himself. You know, people are plugged in and tuned out. And it's all about me. It would be very, very different times. Well, I don't want to emphasize that, but it's just important to realize that, you know, after being here for 8 days now in a spiritual environment, it might be a little bit of a shock to go back to your home and back to the life and kind of back to some of the problems you left behind before you left for the feast. Another encouraging word from Jesus Christ in John 14 and verse 1. John 14, verse 1, if you have a marker, you can put it there because we'll be coming back to that. I'll read this in a New International Version. It says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. It's going to be worded one of two ways. It can either be a statement to acknowledge or to admonish us to trust in Jesus Christ as we've trusted in God. Or it can be a statement saying, well, you trust God, trust me also. The Greek doesn't really make it clear which is, but they're both true. Hopefully we do trust God. Hopefully we do trust Jesus Christ. It never hurts to be reminded of that and commanded to do that. And really, this is to be our focus in contrast to the temporary nature of our trials. You know, after you've undergone something for days, weeks, months, maybe years, it's like it's never going to end. But, you know, you've probably heard the saying, this too shall pass. Anything you can see or feel is temporary, including your pain. But there are things that in God's plan that are permanent. And that's what we need to do. And we need to simply trust God. God says, trust me. I haven't healed you yet. Trust you. Trust me. I haven't delivered you yet. But I have a reason for this. Just believe me. Trust me. There's a scripture that says, let endurance have its complete work. Which means, ride it out. You know, we'd like to be delivered immediately. We'd like to be healed immediately or whatever. Well, of course we would. But that wouldn't necessarily be the best thing for us. God knows what we need. We have eternity to spend to be happy and pain-free. But in this life, well, we have trials and tests. One of our songs we sang, and maybe it'd be appropriate if we could to sing it to conclusion this morning, is God will see us through. And that's the whole thing. God will see us through. If we didn't have God, I wouldn't want to bet on our chances for any of us. But we do. So there's a scripture in John, 1 John 2 and verse 17 that tells us that all these other things, the whole world, the whole system that mankind's put together, is temporary. And it's passing away. You know, we have this euphemistic expression for death. We say so-and-so passed away. The Bible doesn't use that about people, but you know what it does? And I'm not saying it's wrong to use that, but it's true. But something else is passing away that's a good thing. And that's the world. That's what it says here. The world is passing away. Another way to say the world's dying. I think we can see that more and more every day. And the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. That word abide means to remain, to be permanent. In fact, the word permanent probably comes from the Greek word meno, which is the verb form of which means to abide or to remain. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to read some verses here that talk about kind of the situation we deal with, that we go through a lot of bad things, but it could be worse, sort of is what this section is saying. I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation as well. Kind of documents what I was saying about the purpose of trials and preparing us to spend eternity with God. It says, for God who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that's seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. Doesn't that make a lot of sense? You know, a clay jar, you got to be careful. If you drop it, it'll break. We're pretty fragile. But we have in our hearts that treasure, that permanent treasure that is being addressed here. And it goes on to say why it is that sort of an enigma that we have this wonderful treasure, but we have it in fragile jars. You know, if you have something that's worth a lot of money, you're going to put it in a nice container that's going to keep it. And instead, God puts us in these fragile containers. Why does he do that? What tells us the next verse? This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. Way important lesson we need to learn. Way important. Everything that we have to look forward to comes from God. We are now it goes on to talk about these kind of dilemmas. We're pressed on every side by troubles. Is that, can you relate to that? I can. But we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. That hasn't happened to us yet. But it may well happen, especially after, again, that latest development that Mr. Kubik read about yesterday. Some of us may be hunted down because of what we teach and what we believe, and may have to, who knows what, endure persecution, imprisonment, or flee or whatever. It happened in the original New Testament church. It's happened to our Ukrainian brethren. It hasn't happened to us, but it may. And we always have to remember, trust God, trust Jesus Christ. He will deliver us. He'll bring good out of it, even Romans 8:28 says. Going on, it says we get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. I anointed one of our members this yesterday that was lying on the floor in pain. And one of our members who has skills was able to get him back up on his feet again. He's not lying back there anymore. He's able to get up and walk. Thank God for that. When we get knocked down spiritually and emotionally, God will pick us up. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus. Do you ever think about that? Relate our suffering to the suffering of Jesus Christ? To appreciate what he did for us? Because if we didn't ever hurt, we wouldn't realize what a tremendous sacrifice. Not only did he die for us, he suffered for us. And it goes on to say in 1 Peter 2, leaving us an example that we need to follow in his steps. It goes with the territory of being a Christian, sometimes to suffer. And we've heard about that in messages here at the feast. Verse 16, therefore we don't lose heart. In other words, to know that, yeah, these things happen, but we're still hanging in there. We're like the Energizer bunny that keeps on going. Or the wristwatch, you know, that can take a licking and keep on ticking. You know, that's kind of what it's telling us here. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. It's kind of this, another interesting dilemma. Yeah, as we get older, up to a point when you're young, you know, you get older, you get stronger and that kind of thing. There comes a point where they talk about being over the hill, where you start running, going down, physically speaking. I used to be 6'3¼" or a dime or whatever I had in my pocket. But I don't know what I measure today. I really don't. I know I don't weigh as much as I used to. I never have weighed very much. But anyway, you know, we run down physically. But at the same time, we're being built up. And sometimes that running down thing, the physical ailments we have, can help us spiritually. You know, Paul made the statement, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Okay? Because you have to rely on God a lot more just to get you through the day. I mentioned that to somebody yesterday who asked for prayers that she could make it back to the feast this next year. To have the courage to deal with the pain and the conditions that she has to deal with every single day. And I told her, well, you know, God loves you. And all you ever have to do is get through today. And God will help you do that. We don't know how many more days. None of us does. The Bible makes that clear as well. Verse 14, for our light affliction. What? Wait a minute. You know who wrote that? The Apostle Paul. Read sometime what he went through. He went through a whole lot worse than we did. You know, he went without, he said in fastings often. I don't think he meant voluntary fast. I think he meant he had to go without meals sometimes because there wasn't any food. He was beaten and left for dead. And he said, our light affliction, which is for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we don't look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. That's a good trick. Don't, of course, it doesn't mean literally. It just means our focus needs to be on things you can't see, because those are spiritual. The things we can see, they're temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. So let's get back to that analogy of the coming attractions. Your seat has already been paid for and reserved for you at the main event that we are portraying as a preview of the coming attractions while we're here at the feast. And special transportation even to the event has been arranged. Our price of admission was paid for by Jesus Christ, of which we were reminded at the Passover that we'll be observing next spring. He paid the highest price ever for our ticket by giving his life. We go back now to John chapter 14 and verse 2. We read verse 1 there earlier. Rather enigmatic statement is made here, mainly because of how it's pretty poorly translated. And unfortunately, the New King James didn't really do anything to correct it. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. What on earth does that mean? A mansion in our language today means a big, great big fancy house. How could you put a big fancy house into a smaller house? That doesn't make any sense. The word mansion is a little bit misleading. What it actually is talking about, and I'll quote here from the marginal footnotes in the New English Bible. It says the English translation mansions can be traced back to Tyndale, but in Middle English, the word simply meant a dwelling place. It goes on to say that this Greek word, which is the noun form of meno, which means to abide or to remain, quote, suggests the permanent relationship of the believer to Jesus and the Father as an adopted son who remains in the household forever. Thus, the idea of a permanent dwelling place rather than a temporary stopping place would be in view. So it's simply telling us here that, you know, this is permanent. It's a reserved seat. You know, some of you may have sat in the same seat all the way through the feast. Well, we have the same seat reserved for us for all eternity, a permanent location that God has made available to us. Well, you know, to use a more modern metaphor, Jesus is saying that in God's theater, there are plenty of seats as well. Because also it says, I go to prepare a place for you. The word place is a Greek word, topos, T-O-P-O-S, which can mean a place, position, or location. So it's like he's saying, my Father's house has plenty of room in it for everybody. And I have a special place set aside for you that you can enjoy for all eternity. He said that he was, in John 14, he's saying, I'm going up there to arrange that, make those arrangements for you. But not just any seat, but the choicest seat. You know, my wife and I had an experience in 1985 on the way to the Feast of Tabernacles I will never forget. I still to this day don't understand how and why it happened. We were passing through Nashville, Tennessee. We knew that in advance. And it just so happened that year was the 60th anniversary of the Grand Ole Opry. And I started listening to the World Tomorrow program, by the way, on WSM. At 2 in the morning after on Saturday night after the Grand Ole Opry. So they had all the stars, you know, big stars from the past. So we have an elder down there in Nashville, and I asked in advance if he could maybe get us a couple tickets, which he did. So we drove in there to the location to park, and there was a charge for parking. And somebody looked at us, peered in there, and waved us on in. That's strange. Okay, well, being Scottish, I appreciated that. Didn't have to pay for the parking, you know. But so we got in there, and we're ushered to our seats. And I still have those tickets. I told my wife last night, I wish I'd have brought them to show you, but trust me, I have them. Our seats were front row, center section, seats 1 and 2. We were surrounded by Kraft executives, and we were sitting in the best seats in the house. It was that close. It's where you're sitting right there. We were that close. And here are all the performers up here. Somebody came down from the balcony to take a picture. And after, she said, how did you get those seats? I said, well, I know some that got them for me. She said, well, I know some that got them for me. I've never gotten out of the balcony. I have no idea why that all came about. But you know, I felt like a celebrity. I don't mean vain puffed. I mean, it felt special. I still remember it. And I think if you relate to that, which I can certainly do, I don't know if you've had a similar experience to that or not, but, you know, someone mentioned a song, Why Me, Lord? Why did we get that treatment? I have no idea. But I know it helped me to understand that God has made us special and what he has done for us. It way outdoes, incomparably outdoes, that simple little thing at the 60th anniversary of the Grand Ole Opry. I look forward to meeting some of those guys someday, including some that I think might be distantly related to me. Billy Walker, one of my favorites, who got killed in an auto crash with his wife some years ago. But you know what God has offered to us are the choicest seats in the house. It's mentioned in Revelation 3 and verse 21. Jesus says here, "To him who overcomes, I'll grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Actually, I do remember one other time speaking at the Grand Ole Opry. The only time I went there was in 1956. And if you've ever been to Nashville in the summertime, it's very hot and humid. And so, you know, this is one opportunity to really take it all in. And after the Opry's over at midnight, you could walk down to Ernest Tubb's record shop. And they have a show, an hour-long show, where Ernest Tubb would be the host and have guests on there and everything. But it was in this crammed little record shop with a very low ceiling and no air conditioning. And I got in there, the place was packed, and I walked in there and immediately just broke out in sweat. I said, "Oh, I can't handle this." I walked outside and I said, "Oh, I got to. I mean, it's my one shot." I walked in again. "Oh, can't handle it." Went back out. About the third time this happened, I peeked down the alley and I saw somebody walking in the back door. And up on stage is a great big fan that was blowing. And being the kind of person I am, I walked down the alley, walked in the back door, and sat down back about where that choir risers are. Ernest Tubb was standing up here conducting the show, and I sat next to this guy and struck up a conversation with him. Here's all these other people sitting out there. Nobody said anything. Chatted with him for a long time, and all of a sudden George Jones walked in. Remember George Jones, the possum? Now, we didn't have TV, so I didn't know what these guys looked like, but I knew he was called the possum. And I could tell, but look at these beady eyes and crew-cut haircut. That's George Jones! This guy sitting next to me walked up there and started talking to him. And so after this other guy I sat next to, I'd talked to quite a bit during the program, left. I walked up and met George Jones. I said, "Who is that?" "Oh," he said, "that was Jimmy C. Newman." "Ah, one of my favorite singers." I didn't know who he was. So that was special. But I kind of made that one happen. But, you know, those don't hold a candle to what God has to offer to us. And I mentioned about how we were able to get this parking places free and everything. Well, you know what? Jesus has actually arranged transportation to pick us up in person to usher us to our private seat. Let's go on to John 14 and verse 3. I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation because it makes it very graphic in terms of the metaphor we're using here. He says, "When everything is ready," you know, he talked about, "I'm preparing a place for you. I'm going to reserve your seats for you," in the analogy. He says, "When everything is ready, I will come and get you, that you may always be with me where I am." Always. How's he going to do that? Well, Matthew 24, verse 31 tells us that he's going to have his staff to gather us, but he's going to be there too. He said so. "I'm going to come get you." But he's got a lot of people to pick up. You know, Matthew 24:31 says, "He will send out his angels with the mighty blast of a trumpet, and they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven." 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18 gives us more detail as well. Here we read, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel," which we celebrate on the Feast of Trumpets, "the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall always be with the Lord." Permanent reserve seats. What does that cost in a NFL game? I don't know, because I couldn't afford it. To have a permanent seat year after year. You can walk in there, let alone they stand on the 50-yard line right in front. What would that cost? What does it cost us for the seats that Christ has reserved for us? Well, in a sense, it's free. In another sense, it costs us everything. You ever thought about that? It doesn't cost us anything financially, but it costs us everything in the sense that Jesus said in Luke 14, "You have to be willing to forgive, give up everything you have to be my disciple." And he assures us, you know what? It's more than worth it. It's a small price to pay. Even if you have to give your life, your livelihood, whatever, it's more than worth it. Paul said that in Romans 8:18. We heard that quoted earlier in the feast, I think, on more than one occasion. In verse 18, he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. I assume pretty much any minister who's ever, at least in our church culture, who's ever conducted a funeral service has probably used this passage to comfort grieving loved ones with the hope and the promise of the resurrection. But you know, it occurred to me that we need comfort a whole lot more often than simply when a loved one dies. And certainly that's a great time of need. But we constantly need comfort. This can be comforting to us always, to think about that, to think about what we have to look forward to think about what these days, these holy days, remind us of year after year, that we do have to look forward to in the plan of God, source of tremendous comfort. And the harder the times get, the more we're going to need that comfort, the more we're going to have to trust God. And as Jesus said, trust God, trust me, we will get you through. And to realize what we have to look forward to. God's holy days offer that comfort by providing annual previews of these coming attractions that do indeed offer comfort for all of our trials. I'll share another brief story with you. I used to be a chaplain at Serenity Lane in Eugene for recovering alcoholics. I feel like I learned a lot more from those people than what they learned from me, to be honest with you, because they learned things because they got it out, because of their suffering, the things they've gone through. You know, it's been said that experience is not the best teacher. The best teacher is the Bible, but it's certainly the most thorough teacher. We had a little boy that... I'm digressing, hoping to find my way back. We have a young couple that comes over to speak for us, play piano, and they have a little boy that came in there, and we have a coffee pot there. It's hot, and he touched it, burned his finger. His parents will never again have to tell him, don't touch that, it's hot. Now, it would have been better if he would have believed his parents and not touched it. But, you know, the pain went away, but he's never going to forget that lesson. So we also have lessons that we learn. And the best way, though, is by revelation. And that is an annual event every single year. We don't just do it once and be baptized, go through the holy days, oh, we're good to go. That'll last you for the rest of the time. No, we need it every year because there's so many distractions out there in the world. And this time of year, God says, just get away from your homes, come together and enjoy this wonderful preview. But then you got to go back home. And my purpose here basically is to encourage us to remember what we've learned here in these previews in these 8 days and do everything we can to hold that until we get to the next holy day. And we can once again be reminded of some of the wonderful things that God has in store for us. I mentioned this in the opening night. A lot of you weren't here to hear it, so I'll repeat it. Again, I think it's worth repeating. As far as the analogy of the previews, probably most of you have, if you go to movies, you've probably seen previews and say, oh, I got to see that. And in more cases than not, if you're like me, you didn't get to do it. You just forgot about it. And just, oh, I wanted to see that. And I forgot because I get wrapped up in all these other things. And now it's gone. And of course, you get a chance, you can go get a whatever it is, VCR or whatever the format is, in the store, buy it, you know, or you can get it on pay-per-view or something like that. But, you know, you don't have that chance for what God has to offer. If you miss that one, it's not going to be available in the stores. Not going to be available on pay-per-view. So we need to be very careful that we follow the admonitions in the scriptures to remain vigilant, to remain alert. Because Jesus warns that the same thing can happen regarding the coming attractions in God's plan. So in Luke 21, I read verse 36 earlier. We're going to read verses 34 through 36. Luke 21, verses 34 through 36. This is from the J.B. Phillips translation. I don't use that very often because it's not on my Bible software, but I used to use it all the time before some of the modern translations we have today. It's a paraphrase, but when it's good, it's really good. When he misses, it misses by a lot. But I think this is really good the way he puts it. Verse 34, be on your guard. See to it that your minds are never clouded by dissipation or drunkenness or the worries of this life, or else that day may catch you like a springing of a trap, for it will come upon every inhabitant of the whole earth. Verse 36, you must be vigilant at all times, praying that you may be strong enough to come safely through all that's going to happen and to stand in the presence of the Son of Man. To realize how much we need God and Jesus Christ and that Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts, where God and Jesus Christ are within us. I start every morning, I didn't used to do this, I was just thinking today, what on earth was I thinking all these previous years? Where I would just, put in my prayer and be off and running, okay, I've done my prayer, now it's my day. there was a country song years ago, what a difference you make in my life. When you put God first, and you start the day by saying, okay, Father, thanks for a good night's sleep, and now I kind of get my mind back together and reestablish contact with you and look to you to guide and direct and lead me through this day. I welcome your indwelling presence in my mind and heart and ask you to lead me by the hand through this day. What a difference that makes. And being human, there are times where I get too busy. Don't do that, as I shared, maybe cut it too short. I think, I should never do that. I end up wasting more time it would have taken if I just would have gone ahead and started the day off right the way I should have. One more scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11. I think it pretty much sums up what I would like to encourage all of us to do. Because Satan not only deceives people, he also distracts. We live in a world filled with distractions that threaten to divert our focus. That's one of the reasons the Holy Days are such a blessing, especially the Feast of Tabernacles. Just stop the world and let me off, and enjoy this preview. The better things go for us, the easier it is to kick back and lose our focus. So Peter says, for 2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that the preview of coming attractions, what we've enjoyed here this year, will help keep us all motivated through the coming year until we meet again for another preview of the coming attractions that God has in store for us. And I will say, and this is sort of the title I put on my message, don't miss this one. It is definitely a must-see. And I will just encourage you to stay tuned for today's double feature, when you will hear from Mr. Kubik more about the marvelous, inspiring plan of God, as well as to be treated to some very special, special music that he will introduce and tell you more about. So if at all possible, I encourage you not to miss that one either.